Well, hello, St. Luke's. I'm so glad to be with you. I've had such a great weekend with so many of you yesterday, and I'm glad that we can continue our conversation about discernment today. And yes, the girl families are the best, right? They are. We have a girl family, but now we have a perfect six boys and six girls with our grandkids. So we are so, so happy to be in that stage of our lives. It is a blessing to be here, to take a whole weekend, and I know you all have taken weeks to talk about this important subject of discernment, which is a mark of Christian maturity. To be increasing our capacity to discern and do the will of God is a mark of Christian maturity. And so we are taking some steps in this series towards our own maturity. And I think one of the reasons that Jesus had so many healing stories in his life here on this earth is that I think it can be a metaphor for the whole of the spiritual life. So many of you might know that the healing stories are the most repeated healings that Jesus did in his time here on the earth, his brief time here on the earth. He did more healing of blind people than any other kind of miracle that he did, from what we can tell. And I think the reason for this is that that movement from blindness to sight can actually be it can actually be a metaphor for the whole spiritual journey itself, that the whole spiritual journey itself can be understood as the movement from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight, the movement from seeing God nowhere to seeing God everywhere, the movement from seeing God where you most expect to see God to seeing God where you least expect to see God, that that is the movement of the spiritual life. From blindness to sight. And so yesterday I asked people to come or to begin the day with a question about, was there anything they were discerning? Was there any question that they were holding in their lives? Anything in their lives that felt that it needed attention, whether you didn't know exactly what God was doing, but you were struck by the fact that it was happening. Any decision that you're facing. And we allowed people to just bring those to our consciousness and hold those before the Lord as we began. And so I wonder if we could do the same thing today. As we work through John 9, could you have a place in your own life where you are seeking to know the work and the will of God? And could you hold that, you know, before God as you listen to these reflections on John 9 today, so that you're actually starting to work right away with this great gospel story? And I'd like to begin with a little prayer that we used yesterday because it just expresses my heart for what I'm hoping for today, and hopefully it'll begin to express what's on your heart today as well. It's very, very simple, a prayer by Pastor Ted Loader. He says, Lord, I believe my life is touched by you. Can you touch that belief? Do you have that sense in your own life? Lord, I believe my life is touched by you. See if you can feel the truth of that. Give me eyes or ears to hear you, eyes to see the tracing of your finger, and a heart quickened by the motions of your spirit. Let me pray that again. Let's let it drop deeper. Lord, I believe my life is touched by you, that you want something for me and of me. Give me ears to hear you, eyes to see the tracing of your finger, and hearts quickened by the motions of your spirit. Amen. We want our time today to do precisely that, to give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts quickened by the motions of your spirit. So I know you've had some really good teaching about discernment, and I'd like to define discernment today as an increasing capacity to be able to see what God is up to, both in the ordinary moments of our lives and in the larger decisions of our lives. One of the main ways that we can attend to the presence of the Spirit moving, because the Spirit is always at work. God's purposes are always unfolding. We just join God in it. We find ways to recognize what God's doing and to join God in it. And to see what God is doing in ourselves, what God is doing in the world around us, the people that we're close to, and to seek to align ourselves with what we sense God is up to. Discernment is all about alignment, seeing what God is doing and then aligning ourselves with it. And the truth is that many of us are not used to relying on that kind of sight. We're used to relying on our own human wisdom and how we figure things out strategically. Many of us are very reliant on our own intellect. We have a lot of pride about how smart we are and how good we are at figuring things out. But discernment requires that we trust something else, that we begin to develop a sense of what God is doing and trust that as much and even more, this sense that we can develop that we would call discernment. Now, I know that we don't part with our earthly wisdom very easily, but today I'm hoping that through this experience that the disciples had with Jesus, and really it was a whole community that had an experience with Jesus, that through this story, we can begin to see a different kind of wisdom. We can begin to ask a different set of questions as we reflect on our lives. So continue to let that question or that area where you need discernment, continue to let it come forward and come up to the surface of your consciousness and just hold it there in God's presence as we work through this story. Because John 9 is a story of a healing. That is true. The first thing that happens in this story is a healing by Jesus. But the story goes downhill from there. Everybody in the story sees the same man, the same blind man healed. They see evidence of his healing. But everybody in the story, including Jesus' closest disciples, had trouble recognizing the work of God among them. So I love speaking about this to a whole community because this thing took place in a community. It wasn't just a one-on-one interaction between Jesus and the blind man. There was a whole community that was involved in trying to understand what God was doing, different levels of blindness, different levels of resistance to what God was doing, and that's what we want to look at. So everyone saw the same man healed, but all of them had difficulty recognizing and naming it as the work of God among them. The disciples were asking the wrong question. The neighbors were stuck in their own paradigm. The Pharisees or the religious leaders of the day, and I'm going to use the language of spiritual leaders more than I'm going to use the language of Pharisees, because sometimes I think that when we talk about Pharisees, we think, oh, those were people back then. Those were a particular kind of person. But if we talk about spiritual leaders, I know we have leaders in this room today. Maybe we can identify with that category of the Pharisees who were the religious leaders of the day. And they were most concerned with protecting their religious system and their place in it. And then the parents were there. They knew the healing had happened, but they were afraid of the consequences if they were to state clearly what they knew and what they had seen. And so due to this pervasive community-wide inability to recognize the work of God for what it was, what could have been a day of great celebration for this family and for this man and for the whole community became a day of controversy and debate and expulsion. And it happened because those who should have been the most attuned to what God was doing were the ones that actually were the most undiscerning. They were the most resistant to recognizing the work of God among them. Those who were the most spiritual in this story were the ones who were the most out of touch with the will of God. And that is what this story is about. You have a few verses that talk about the healing, but the whole story is about spiritual blindness and the different ways in which we can experience spiritual blindness in our lives. And I think this story highlights in a really powerful way the fact that discerning the will of God is not the easiest thing in all the world. There are some challenges. The challenges aren't with God. The challenges are with us in our humanity, whether or not we can recognize the work of God. So I'm going to start moving through these categories. I'm going to give a little touch to each one. And what I want to ask you to do as I move us through the story is to wonder which group of people am I in? Which group of people do I resonate with as we move through this story, and maybe most particularly how that might relate to the area of discernment or the question for discernment that you have going on in your life right now. So let's start with the disciples, because it starts with them. And remember that they were the closest followers of Jesus. And this one is unnerving to me because I consider myself to be a disciple of Jesus. Do you? And yet the disciples, the ones who are being discipled by the best discipler ever, they could not recognize the work of God, even though they were walking right there with Jesus. So the story begins with this really good news. Jesus saw the blind man. It's a great thing to be seen by Jesus. Can I get an amen for that? when you have an awareness that Jesus is seeing you and with you. So the blind man has this experience of being seen by Jesus, and we can have this experience too, being seen in all of our glory and grime, all of our beauty and our brokenness, all of our possibilities and our impossibilities. That's what it means to be seen by Jesus, is that Jesus sees it all. And when we have been seen by Jesus and we are able to open ourselves to a real interaction with Jesus in that place, and for this man, it was about his brokenness. It was about his impossibility. But when Jesus sees us and we interact and open up to the interaction, then the possibilities are endless. But unfortunately, after Jesus heals the man, we could take time with that because it's very significant, the fact that the blind man's healing process was actually quite messy. It wasn't beautiful. It wasn't perfect. I mean, it was spit and it was mud and it was smeared on his face. And he must have been thinking, isn't there any cleaner way to do this? but he received it, and Jesus sent him to a pool called Siloam, which means sent, which is also very interesting because what it means is that right from the get-go, his healing is not just for him and for his benefit. His healing was very quickly going to be for the benefit of the whole community. It was going to be for the sake of others who could witness, who could bear witness to what had happened in his life and give glory to God. So the pool, the idea that he was sent to this pool called Sent symbolizes that his healing was not for him alone. It was also for what the work of God could be in his community. So the disciples were walking along with Jesus. This was a very ordinary day. So I see this story as being about really the habit of discernment, where we're walking around in our ordinary life, doing what we ordinarily do, and something shimmers. Something is different. There's something that takes place where we say, like Moses, I must turn aside to see this great sight. So the disciples and Jesus are walking along. It was not unusual at all to see someone begging on the side of the road for one reason or another. And so they saw the man who had been born blind, but they used this man's misfortune as an opportunity for theological and philosophical discussion. Who sinned, this man or his parents? There was no love. There was no compassion for this man's situation. There was no concern for his well-being, but instead they turned him into an object lesson. They reduced him to a specimen in order to satiate their own intellectual curiosity, their need for an intellectual conversation. And in so doing, they distanced themselves from the humanity of this person, and they distanced themselves from their own calling as followers of Jesus Christ to make a compassionate response. The wrong question distanced them from the reality of the whole thing that was happening and God's call upon their lives in the midst of it. So instead of seeing it as an occasion to care for this man, they ask this question: whose fault is it that this happened? Which is the blame question, right? How many of us know that we have a tendency to ask the blame question? You know, or to try to pin the blame on somebody when something bad happens. Now, the interesting thing about this question is that it was a question that was shaped by their cultural and theological biases rather than their ability to see anything new. The disciples were shaped by a superstitious culture where people explained bad things by saying there has to have been sin here. This has to have been somebody's fault. Now, we may not feel that way today, but the point here is that it came from their life together with others. This was a fallacy that they shared together. The whole community believed together that if something bad happened, somebody had to be at fault. So there's a structural blindness going on here as well. And their question emerged from blindness, from structural blindness. From this idea that bad things happening to good people must mean that there's sin involved. So they ask the blame question, which to me is adding insult to injury. I mean, he's already struggling in life because he's blind, and now they add insult to injury by implying or actually saying that somebody had to be at fault. Also, the blame question framed the situation so narrowly that it only allowed for two possible outcomes. This is the black and white thinking. Because neither one of these outcomes was very positive. Either the blind man sinned or his parents. There was no other possibility in their minds except for this binary choice here. Polarity thinking, plain and simple. It was the creation of false alternatives that force a person or a situation into an either-or choice. It was a way of thinking that avoided all subtlety and all finer nuance and created a false dichotomy instead. So this way of framing the question left no room for hope and healing, no room for creative options, no room for the wondering about how, God, how do you see this situation and how are you going to be at work in this situation? So the disciples were caught up in this structural blindness that was more limiting than physical blindness, actually, and more debilitating than personal blindness. They, along with everyone else in the story, were caught up in a structural blindness that was embedded in the religious system that they were a part of. And the only way that they would be able to see any better was to somehow stand outside their system and the limits of what their system would allow them to see. Richard Rohr points out that if you fight dualistic thinkers directly, you are forced to become dualistic yourself. That is why, classically, Jesus always sidesteps that kind of a question by telling a story or keeping silent or asking a better question. And that's exactly what Jesus does in this case. He actually says to them, you're not asking the right question. The right question is, this man was born blind so that the works of God can be revealed in and through his life. What is the work that God is doing? The blame question doesn't get us anywhere, but the question of what God might be doing and what God's purposes might be in this situation, now that is a much better question. That is a question that opens up to spiritual possibilities, possibilities that had never even occurred to them. And it's not like Jesus was avoiding the brokenness of the situation, not at all. He was not trying to sugarcoat anything or avoid the reality of what was going on in this man's life. Because yes, there is evil in the world. And yes, there is sin with all of its tragic consequences. Yes, there is a complex web of cause and effect relationships at work in the human experience. But what good does it blame people? What good does it do to blame people? Really, in the end. The question is, what is God going to do here? What is God going to do with this? And so Jesus' way of engaging the heartbreak and the complexity of the human situation was to point out the fact that these human situations that feel so tragic and difficult to us are actually presenting us with amazing possibilities for discerning what God might be doing in and through the situation. And so Jesus is saying here, let's learn how to notice that. Let's learn how to notice what God might be up to and then get involved with that versus asking the blame question. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day, because the night is coming when no one can work. So one of the first things we learn about discernment here then is that it's always going to involve loving the person who's right here in front of me. That's what Jesus is always up to, bringing his love and his redemptive purposes to every human situation that he encounters. And that's what discernment's going to lead us to as well. If we are truly discerning, we are going to be led deeper and deeper into the loving heart of God, into the sacred heart of Jesus, and the love that God wants to bring to the world through us. So that's the disciples' experience, that they were asking the wrong questions. They were caught up in a structural, personal and structural blindness that kept them blind to the work of God that was taking place right in front of them. Then we have the neighbors. Remember, you've got your own discernment right in front, right? And you're saying, where am I in this story? See, that's one of the best ways to read scripture, by the way, is to ask God to show you where you are in that story. Especially in the gospel stories. Where am I in the story? And then eventually, if God shows you where you are in the story, you might actually end up interacting with Jesus in that story. So that's how I love to approach scripture. In addition, I love to study and all that, but in the end, I want to find myself in the scriptures and I want to encounter Jesus in the scriptures. So where are you finding yourself as we move through the story? And even how might you be encountering Jesus? So we have the disciples, and then we have the neighbors who were stuck in their own old paradigms. So given the way that the Jewish community lived together so closely, very different than the way we live together, the Jewish culture, they lived together very tightly. And so my guess is that these neighbors were probably people that had seen this man born blind when the birth happened. Probably friends of the family, maybe even friends of the man himself. And so they had years and years and years of seeing this man who was blind. They might have been the ones who felt sorrow when he was born blind and cared about him in some way. And some of them were probably friends of the family, but they had pretty strong paradigms in place about what the situation actually was because they had seen it that way over and over and over again. And it formed ruts and grooves in their brain, cognitive filters, so they could literally not see anything that didn't fit their paradigms. Do we hear what we are saying here? This is really significant. This is really important because this is what happens for us as human beings as we live. We form paradigms in our own minds. We form cognitive filters, and we need them because life is so complicated. We need to get organized in our brains. That is something the brain does, and it serves us very well most of the time. It does not serve us well, though, when God is in our midst doing something new. Because then our paradigms are keeping us stuck and they are keeping us blind to what it is that God might be doing. And so the way we see things in and through our own paradigms, unless we are aware of our paradigms and willing to let God expose our paradigms and reveal our paradigms or our cognitive filters, then we are going to be afflicted as the neighbors were with this set of filters that helps us categorize things, but actually can filter God out in the end. This is a major trouble that we have with seeing. So I'd like to take a bit of a risk with you today and to highlight something that's happening in our culture right now that does highlight the way in which we see things through our own paradigms. The tragic murder of Renee Good. Lots of videos taken from different standpoints, and you can see there the difficulty with seeing, and the same thing with Alex Preddy, is that we have all these videos from different vantage points, and we all watch them, and we see them through our own paradigms. So what I saw in the videos that I watched of Renee Good and Alex Preddy, I saw a beautiful woman, round-faced woman, having just dropped her son off at preschool, and probably, at least what I saw, trying to avoid an altercation. Someone who is involved in what we are allowed to be involved in here in our country, and that is peaceful protest. That is a right that we have, but I didn't see her doing anything that required her to be shot 4 times in the face. Now, our government said immediately that she was a domestic terrorist. That's what they saw, or they thought they saw. Talking Point said that, anyway. Alex Preddy, I watched the videos over and over again, and what I saw was a guy trying to help a woman who had just been knocked down to the ground, which is a very chivalrous thing to do. It's a very human thing to do. You'd hate to be a man standing there, watch a woman get knocked down and not go over to help. That's what he was doing. And he also was murdered in the street. Now, what I saw was a man who was standing up for what he believed, but also trying to be helpful to another human being on that day. Again, what our government told us was that he was a domestic terrorist. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the answer is, but I'm going to highlight the fact that there's a trouble with seeing, that people saw, in some cases, what they wanted to see, what would uphold their own story about what was going on in our world. And so, to me, we are in the midst of a time when the John 9 story has never been more pertinent, because the John 9 story is about the trouble with seeing. That's what it's about. There's a healing, yes, but it just sets up the bigger topic of the trouble that we have with seeing. And so, it's actually rather humorous, because in this case, the man is right there. He's saying, no, it's me, it's me, it's me. And their paradigms are so strong that they keep asking, could this be the same man? No, maybe it's another man. They're actually talking themselves out of what's really happening because their paradigms are in place so strongly. So the neighbor's predicament does point out another sobering facet of the fact that it's very hard for us to see. In fact, Richard Rohr would say, we don't see things the way they are. We see things as we are. I'm going to say that again. We don't see the things as they are. We see things as we are. Does that make sense? We're looking through our own paradigms, and until God exposes and reveals those paradigms, we will never be able to see things rightly. So how desperately we need a practices like discernment practices that help us to see things as they really are. So that's the neighbors, so stuck in their own paradigms that they can't see anything that doesn't fit the paradigm. Then we have the Pharisees, or the religious leaders of the day, and that's a part of the story we did not read. I am hoping that some of you will go home this afternoon or maybe tomorrow morning in your devotional life and actually read the whole of John 9. After having heard us preach it out, because there's a whole lot happening. It's a very long passage, so it rarely can be read, you know, all together in a setting like this where our time is limited. But the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, They were the most faithful and presumably the most committed followers of Christ in their day, or God. They weren't convinced about Jesus yet. They were the ones whose job it was to uphold the piety and the holiness of the Jewish people in the only way they knew how, which was through meticulous observances of the law. The Pharisees were by the book people. They were determined to be right. But as Dallas Willard once said, it is hard to be right and not hurt anybody with it. Are you hearing me? I'm going to say that again. It is hard to be right and not hurt anybody with it. We hurt each other in our need to be right all the time. So on this day, the blind man's healing should have been a day of celebration for them, given how close-knit they were as a Jewish culture. It should have been a day of celebration. Not one of these religious leaders gave this guy a high five and said, "Wow, this is great. What's it like to be able to see? What do you want to see first? What have you never gotten to see that you're looking forward to seeing? This is the best thing that could ever happen to you. Congratulations. We're so happy for you." That is not what happened in John 9. In John 9, it was the religious leaders of the day that created controversy out of it because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And so they made it about rule keeping, that Jesus did this very kind thing on the Sabbath when he wasn't supposed to be working. Well, I've thought a lot about the fact that Jesus often performed miracles on the Sabbath in the midst of the Jewish culture. Why did he do that? Was he trying to be controversial? I don't know, but one thing I wonder about, because I've done a lot of study on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath really matters to me in terms of the wellness of my life overall, I think Jesus did so much healing on the Sabbath because Sabbath is all about healing. That when we enter into the Sabbath rest, God heals us in ways we all need to be healed. So I think Jesus was demonstrating in a very intentional way that Sabbath is about healing. Everything we do on the Sabbath should be healing to us and to others. So on some level, the Pharisees or the spiritual leaders knew that as long as their system remained clearly defined and everybody was functioning according to its rules and expectations, they would remain safe and in control. The system afforded them an easy and a very straightforward way of evaluating themselves and other people. And they evaluated by the externals of laws and rituals and religious beliefs and loyalty to the powers that be. But they held these things in ways that were rigid and judgmental and uncaring. And they used their power on this day to intimidate and to exploit and to exclude those who didn't toe the line wherever they chose to draw it, including Jesus himself. So I think this can be very sobering for some of us who have been involved in religious life for a long time, is that sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what are we protecting as we are so rigid in the ways that we see life in our world? So I think that the spiritual leaders of the day were probably quite threatened by Jesus' evidence of spiritual authority and power, and they felt probably pretty threatened by that. And so in a desperate attempt to regain control of the whole situation, they chose to denigrate Jesus and dismiss him. But then there were a few brave souls in the community who said, but wait a second, if he's such a bad person, if he's a sinner, how in the world can he perform all these miracles? But of course, that made the Pharisees very angry. And so they tried to shut down the whole situation. And I think what we can see here is that it's easier sometimes to belong to a group than to belong to God. Because sometimes the communities that we are a part of can be part of the problem as well in terms of the shared systematic blindness that we have. So that's the religious leaders of the day. Then there are the parents, and this is another interesting category because the parents knew the blind man had been healed. They knew he had been born blind and that now he had been healed, but they were afraid to say so because they were afraid of what would happen to them within their culture. So they knew that when the Pharisees called them to come into the middle of the group and to be interviewed about what had happened in their family's life, they knew that it wasn't an interview. They knew that it was an interrogation. Scriptures are clear if you read the whole of John 9 sometime later today or tomorrow that the Pharisees had already decided how they were going to treat people who acknowledged this miracle. And so they were going to put them out. They were going to put them outside the community if they acknowledged Jesus and Jesus' power and Jesus' work among them. These people, though, were the common poor. There was no way of surviving outside of the community. It's so different than the way we are today. We can survive just fine if we stop going to the current church that we're going to. That was not the case for the Jewish people, because if they left their community, they suffered economic distress and probably wouldn't even survive it economically, because economically the community held that all. But also there would be no place to worship. There would be no place to go confess and receive forgiveness for their sins. Their community was their lifeblood. And so they had a lot at stake here. And so they were actually quite strategic in how they were responding to the situation. Even though the Pharisees were asking a question, they knew that they weren't seeking truth, really. They had already decided who Jesus was and who he wasn't, and they had already agreed on the limits of what they were willing to see and know. The community had. And so they were very, very careful as they came forward and spoke. And so they said, yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. But how now does he see? We cannot tell you that on the grounds that might intimidate or might incriminate us. So on a day that should have been a celebration for them, they had to hide what they knew. They had to hide the good news that was taking place in their family's life. They didn't get to celebrate the way that we would think maybe a spiritual community would celebrate such a wonderful miracle in their lives. So we can see clearly two journeys in this story, and I'll give you this just to ponder it, that the blind man was on a real journey from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight, along with his journey from physical blindness to physical sight. Because while everyone around him was asking all the wrong questions and arguing and posturing and maneuvering and trying to trip each other up, the healed man stayed true to his journey of healing, his journey of seeing the light of the world as it was coming into his life. So early in the story, he calls Jesus a man. Later in the story, he calls him a prophet. Later, he calls him a man who comes from God. You see his spiritual awareness waking up here? Then he calls him the Son of Man, and then finally at the very end, he makes a full confession of faith and says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now that's the journey that you want to be on, right? That journey from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. I don't know about you, but I want to be on that journey all of my life until I see Jesus face to face. And then I will fall down and worship as well in a full expression of knowing finally who Jesus really is. And so, of course, now the Pharisees are they are infuriated with the fact that they cannot control this situation. So they cast the man out. There's a lot to say about that, but I'm going to skip over it. But they do cast the man out of the community. And so he finds himself outside the community on a day that should have been his greatest day of celebration. But here's the news. Here's the good news. Jesus came to find him. And I think this is so beautiful. It tells us something about who Jesus really is. Because Jesus didn't just say, you know what, it's enough that I healed you today. That's all you get today. No, instead, when he was cast out, sitting outside the community's life, Jesus came to him. And you know what Jesus came to him with? He came to him not just with the gift of healing that he had already received, but the gift of helping him to make meaning out of his experience. That guy was probably sitting outside the community saying, this day has just been a head spinner. You know, I started this day blind, then I got healed, then I got into this controversy within my community, and now I'm sitting outside the community. What is this? What is happening to me? So he's probably sitting there just scratching his head, wondering what is going on. And Jesus knew he needed help to interpret what happened in his life that day. And Jesus found him outside the community and helped him to make sense of his situation. And so Jesus gives him a little bit of teaching right there, because there's the punchline of the whole story. Because Jesus gave him this meaning, he says, you know, I've come into this world to give sight to the blind and to make blind those who see. And so the Pharisees are close by and they're saying, is that us? Is he saying that we're blind? We're not blind. Surely we're not blind. Read the passage. It's all right in there. And then Jesus speaks to them and says, you know, it would be better for you if you were blind. Because if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we can see, your sin remains. So friends, this is where discernment starts. It starts in a very humble place where we say to Jesus, I cannot see. I do not have the wisdom I need for this situation that I'm in. And I ask you today, do you resonate with the disciples who were asking the wrong question and caught up in a set of beliefs that didn't serve the purpose of seeing God's work in the world? Are you like the neighbors whose paradigms and cognitive filters are so strong that you can't see anything that challenges your cognitive filters? If you're one of the disciples, I suggest that you just simply ask God, is there another question I could be asking right now? What would be a better question? Are you willing to ask God that? If you're one of the neighbors, could you say to God, would you show me what my paradigms are that are preventing me from seeing your work? Can you reveal those to me? Can you bring them up from my unconsciousness to my consciousness so that I can see what my paradigms are? If you're a Pharisee, if you're one of the spiritual leaders who's just trying to protect a system that you're a part of, could you ask God the brave question, what am I trying to protect? And what am I afraid of losing if I were to see and to name what it is that I've seen in my life with you? And then finally, are you someone today who might be more like the parents who saw something, know something deep inside, but you've been afraid to say it in some community that you're a part of? It could even be your family, because you're afraid that you might be, quote, cast out or rejected in some way. And if you are one of the parents, I suggest that you start praying for courage, that you ask God to give you the courage that it would take, because that's the thing that's so impressive about the blind man, is that while they were having their theological discussions, the blind man said to them, he goes, I don't know what you guys are talking about. I don't have any interest in the theological and philosophical conversation that you're having. I know one thing and one thing alone, and that is that once I was blind, and now I can see, and here I stand, and I can do no other. Let's ask God for the same kind of courage as we're together in our communities, and I'm not just this community, the community of your family, the community of your neighborhood, the community of your friends. We all have multiple communities that we're a part of that may or may not be all that helpful in helping us see the work of God among us. And so if we are like the parents, maybe we need to pray for courage. And if we are the blind man, maybe we see ourselves in the blind man, that we're starting to see something that we've never seen before. I wonder if we could take that here I stand position. Here I stand, I can do no other, because God has done something in my life that I cannot dismiss, that I cannot say it didn't happen. So let's steep ourselves in this story as we conclude the series that you've been involved in and say, God, what needs to happen in me so that I can truly see? And so we pray, heal our inner sight, O God. Can you pray with me? Do you feel this inside? Heal my inner sight, O God, wherever it is that I'm having trouble seeing. Heal our inner sight, O God, that we may know the difference between good and evil. Open our eyes that we may see what is true and what is false. Restore us to wisdom that we may be well in our souls. Restore us to wisdom so that we and our world may be well. Amen.